Catholic Answers Live. My name is Christopher Check. I am president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your regular host, Cy Kellett, and I will be sitting in for Cy tomorrow. We will have two special guests in studio, Layla Miller and Trent Horn, talking about their new book, Made This Way, which helps parents explain difficult moral issues to their children. And not and the book is divided into talking to preteens and teenagers about difficult moral topics. It was not a generation ago, kids weren't coming home, 9-year-olds, and saying, "Mommy, what's a transgender?" But nowadays, that is, in fact, something, a question that parents have to deal with. And Layla and Trent have put together an excellent book to help them navigate this minefield and share the truth with their children. This book is doing very well. It's flirting with the 1,000 spot on Amazon.com. With me for our second hour, apologist and author Jim Blackburn. Jim, how are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for having me.
It's great to have you. And you're just not very far, just north of us in Orange County. As I was saying to Jim during the break there, we need to get him down here in the studio. Jim, before we go to callers, I'm going to do a quick commercial here. Catholic Answers is hosting a cruise in February 10 to 17, 2019, aboard a brand new Holland America ship, the new Staten Dam. We're going to the Caribbean, Fort Lauderdale, Bahamas, Ocho Rios, Jamaica, Georgetown, Grand Cayman, Cozumel, Mexico. I'll be on that cruise along with Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Cy Kellett, and our chaplain is going to be Father Chrysostom Baer, who is the new prior at St. Michael's Abbey, since we have the old prior here, Father Hugh Barber, as our chaplain. This is going to be a delightful trip, folks. Jim, you went on a bunch of Catholic Answers cruises, didn't you?
I was just counting, Chris. I've been on 5 of them.
And they were life-changing experiences. You lost 10 pounds. Your hair grew back. Your teeth whitened.
I wouldn't have kept going if it wasn't just a wonderful experience. I really enjoyed it immensely. In fact, I took my wife with me on a couple of them, and we took our children with us on one of them. And it's just to be able to spend that time with like-minded people, it's just such an amazing experience.
Jim, that is the main thing for me, is the people who come. I mean, we have great lecturers. We're going to have Carlo and Tim and Cy giving great talks. I'm going to be doing a talk on Christopher Columbus. But the real joy of it, of course, daily mass, opportunities for confession. But the real joy of it is just the other Catholic Answers fans who come on the cruise. And it's a delight. So we're running a promotion. Visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And in honor of the Holy Day coming up, All Saints Day, we're running a $150 off promotion per person, but you must register by next Friday. So visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com, enter the promo code SAINTS for All Saints Day, register by a week from Friday, and you will save $150 off per person. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Jim, already we've got a long list of questions. Are you ready to knock some of these out?
Sure, let's go.
Let's do it. Fadi here in beautiful San Diego, California, watching on Facebook. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you for having me on the show.
Of course.
And I have a question regarding the history of the church. It's regarding the Council of Chalcedon, the Fourth Ecumenical Council, because some people object and say that, especially the Oriental Orthodox brothers and sisters, they say that it was just like a politics, and that council did change the fate of the fathers that said that there is one nature of the Word incarnate that was said in the Council of Ephesus by Saint Cyril and other saints before him. So how would you defend the validity of the Ecumenical Council from your perspective?
Okay, well, that's a great question. The Council of Chalcedon took place in the 5th century, in the year 451. And it's one of those, or it was the fourth, as you mentioned, Fourth Ecumenical Council. And it's one of the councils that, when we look back at the early councils of the church, we see a what we would call today a development of doctrine. We see that while the foundation of all the doctrine of the church was there from the beginning, it part of that deposit of faith, as James calls it, that was given to the apostles and has been handed on down through history, those ecumenical councils would be opportunities to meet as the church fathers, as you mentioned, and bishops of the church, popes, as they continue to understand the doctrine of the church better. And in particular, the doctrine of the Trinity was something that was developing in these early centuries of the church. Now, at the Council of Chalcedon, we do see that there were the Oriental Orthodox churches, for example, as we would call them today, they were Catholic at that time, were embracing a different understanding of the combining of the natures of Christ, of the natures of Jesus himself. We know, and as Christians generally understand today, Catholics included, this hypostatic union that our understanding of developed in these first several centuries included the idea that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity with a divine nature who took on a human nature, and so he had both natures. Now, the way that the Oriental Orthodox churches were understanding it was a bit different. You know, we can see that what some of the early thought was that ended up becoming what we would call a heresy today is what monophysitism or monophysitism. And that is mono meaning one, physis meaning nature, where this combining of natures would come about, but it would end up with just one nature. And of course, that would be the divine nature left over. But the church, that's not how the development of doctrine was settled in the church in these early centuries. The development of this doctrine led to the understanding that this hypostatic union, that it did not dispose of the human nature or the divine nature, but Christ was one person with two natures. Now, in the Catholic Church and in most of the Orthodox churches, and as well as even many Protestants today, recognize the validity of the Council of Chalcedon and recognize the validity of this teaching. But you are correct that there were some Christians during that time period which did see almost a bit of a power struggle going on, and various differences in the understanding of the hypostatic union, that it did lead to some rejection among some Christians. But today, throughout the bulk of Christianity, the Council of Chalcedon is recognized, and we do see a development of doctrine really happening here. Does that help, Fadi?
Yeah, it actually did. But what do you think about those that say that the errors that occurred in the Council of Chalcedon were fixed on the Fifth Ecumenical Council? So that kind of proves that, hey, it was wrong. The Catholic Church did fix the errors in the Fifth Ecumenical Council, which was the Second Council of Constantinople.
Fadi, go to Catholic.com, and in the tract section, there is a tract titled Can Dogma Develop? And I'd recommend that you read that and try to understand these early councils of the Church, that there was a bit of fluidity going on. Nothing dogmatic, nothing that was ever defined dogmatically was then later changed. There were ideas being floated around. There were different theologies, different understandings of theology going about, and the councils would settle them. But there was never a flip-flop from one council to the next on a dogmatic issue. So if you're seeing or believing that there's something that was dogmatically defined at, say, the Fourth Ecumenical Council, that was then reversed at the Fifth, I think you're misunderstanding whether a dogma had been defined or not. But there is a good tract at Catholic.com I'd recommend you take a look at. And there are additional, lots of resources on the development of dogma in the church that you might want to read about. And I'd start with Catholic.com.
Jim, I want to thank you for that thorough answer. We, 2,000 years after, or whatever it is, 1,600 years after some of these events took place, have the benefits, enjoy the benefit of all the work that the Council Fathers were doing in having to divine the scriptures and sort out these really mysterious theological questions.
Oh, sure.
And it's exciting to think about, you know, the sorts of conversations and the great minds and great hearts and the humility of these men, in addition to their intellect, as they're sorting out the doctrine. And now we're the beneficiaries of them, of their work. We're going to go to a quick break here, folks. Let me remind you again, Catholic Answers is sailing the Caribbean, February 10 to 17, 2019. We are offering a special deal, $150 off per person. Visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com and enter the promotion code SAINTS. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Enter the promotion code SAINTS to take advantage of this special $150 off offer.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
This is Christopher Chack, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for your regular host, Cy Kellett. My guest is Jim Blackburn. It's Open Forum, 888-318-788-TRUTH, 888-31-TRUTH. Let's go to Julia in North Carolina, watching and listening on Facebook Live. Julia, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, how are you?
We're well. How are you doing, Julia?
Good. My question is came up recently. My father-in-law recently told me that he and my fiance's mom, who has passed away a long time ago, that they had an abortion before my fiance was born. My father-in-law is not Catholic, and he said, quote, he has to live with this choice, but he also feels that if he wouldn't have done the abortion, that my fiance would never have been born. This really upsets my fiance because he's Catholic. He's worried his mom might have gone to hell, died in a state of mortal sin. I was wondering how we could kind of convince my non-Catholic father-in-law that this is not a good idea, or this wasn't a good idea, and how I could heal his family. A
couple of things to unpack here, Jim.
Yeah, and Julie, yeah, I can understand for your father-in-law that he's really probably since that abortion, he's really dealt with this throughout his life, and it's been a difficult thing to deal with. I understand that. You mentioned he's not a Catholic. Is he a Christian, though?
He didn't really. He was kind of raised in a broken home. He went to a Protestant church for a bit, then, you know, shortly after his wife died, and then he became like anti-Catholic, and then kind of like anti-religion. Said he believed in the incarnation, so he's very spiritually lost.
Do you know? Has he been baptized, Julia? Has he been baptized?
I highly doubt it because his parents were not together and they were the result of, they had like an affair with each other. So I don't think they followed anything.
Okay.
So I don't think he was baptized.
Well, you might assure him as a Catholic that God can forgive any sin, even a horrific sin like abortion, if he's truly repentant. And it sounds like dealing with this over his lifetime, it's been a difficult thing for him, but he can be forgiven for that sin. So you might reassure him in that, and your fiancée as well, that his mother, if she was in a state of mortal sin, having the abortion, hopefully as a Catholic, she got to confession at some time after the abortion, and And if she was repentant of that sin, God has forgiven her as well. So, and that's not to somehow downplay the seriousness of the sin. It's actually just the opposite. It's to show how amazingly wonderful the forgiveness of God is, his mercy. Now, to answer your question, if Julia, your father-in-law or future father-in-law is a Christian, or if he at least recognizes the validity of Scripture, that Scripture is the Word of God, I would take him to the letter to the Hebrews, and in chapter 9, verse 27, the author of the letter to the Hebrews says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment." And this is something that, this is a verse that's often used to refute reincarnation, with anti-Catholics and even anti-Christians, but just to show that this is what we can really sink our teeth into and show that we don't believe that that is something that happens. God is, Catholics, we recognize that God creates the soul, a human being's soul at conception. That's when the husband and wife come together and the egg is fertilized. God creates that soul. And there you have a human person. And when that person dies, whether it be in the womb or at some point after birth, that's it. That person has lived an earthly life and has died and is judged. And of course, in the case of an infant, we can recognize that God's mercy is great, even though that child did not have an opportunity for baptism. We can trust in God's mercy and Jesus' words, "Let all the children come to me," that God is merciful towards that person, that child. But that child's soul is not then later incarnated again when another conception takes place. So I would start there because as Christians, this is a powerful verse for us to show that we realize that we live just once, we die once, and then we are judged. Let's stop there for a second. Does that help some? Do you think that would be helpful to your father-in-law?
Yeah, I've kind of taken it upon myself, my fiance and I, to kind of convert him, or at least get him to, understand the Catholic faith better. So maybe, by the time he dies, he'll have converted. It's our goal. He's respectful of it, which is a start. So I definitely, I'm using this opportunity for him confiding this in us to, maybe open up the conversation. It's just kind of heartbreaking for my fiance because, he never knew this whole life. And now he's contending with it.
Julia, is your father-in-law, if you were to give him a book to read, is he the sort who would read a book?
I think he would actually, because he got a study Bible a while ago, so I know he does. He does try to find faith at least.
How about this? If you stay on the line and then give your address to Marie, our call screener, and we'll send you, I'd like to send you a free copy of Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. And I think that if he'd be willing to read that book, I think it may bring him over the finish line or not, but at least it'll clear up a lot of questions he may be having. When are you getting married, Julia?
We're thinking about doing it next year. We're definitely getting married in the church. We actually kind of met on a Holland America cruise, actually.
Oh, great. See, another reason to come, folks.
Throwing out some advertising. It was fun. But no, we're definitely like, he's a great guy. He's very different from the rest of the family. I can say that in terms of his faith, but next year, hopefully.
What's your fiance's first name, Julia?
It's Richard.
Richard. Okay. Well, we're going to be praying for you and, shoot us a note. Let us know when you've got a wedding date so we can be praying and give Marie your address and we'll send you a copy of Trent's book.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear. All right, let's go to Peggy in Houston in the great state of Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Peggy, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a couple of questions around the sacrament of confession.
Okay.
The first one is it true that Catholics are required to go to confession at least once a year during a certain time from before Easter until 50 days after Easter, which would be Pentecost, I think. And it used to be called the Easter duty, and we were required to go. This is when I was a child I learned this. Well, recently I was told that we, as Catholics, we only need to go once a year, but it doesn't have to be at a certain time during the year. And I was wondering if this was true or not. And then my other question is it true that if you do not say your penance after receiving absolution in confession, it is permittable to go to receive communion? I was taught in Catholic school not to go to communion until you said your penance. If you did go to communion without saying your penance first, it was a sin. Is that true?
Okay, Jim.
Wow, okay, several things here. And Peggy, these are great questions. I'm not sure I can really help with the way maybe it used to be. I don't know how far back we're going here, but I can tell you now, and at least since 1983, when the current Code of Canon Law came out, that Catholics are, in fact, I can even read it to you, that Catholics are required to confess our mortal sins at least once a year. There is not a specific time. What you mentioned there was the Easter season. And what there might be some confusion about is when it comes to receiving the Eucharist, Catholics are also required to receive the Eucharist at least once a year, and it's recommended, highly recommended, that it be during the Easter season. So maybe there's some confusion there. I'm not sure. But as it stands now, Canon 989, the Code of Canon Law, says, after having reached the age of discretion, each member of the faithful is obliged to confess faithfully his or her grave sins or mortal sins at least once a year. And there's no further requirement as far as when to do that. I recommend, and I, in fact, the Church recommends, much more importantly, that we confess our sins often, and that we, as soon as we become guilty of a mortal sin, we should be thinking about getting to confession as soon as we can. We don't want to be, you know, walking around with a mortal sin on our soul when we have an opportunity, hopefully, to get to confession and express our repentance and receive that forgiveness, that absolution. So, but as far as the obligation, it is once a year. It's not necessarily during the Easter season, though. The second part of your question, you mentioned that going to receiving the Eucharist. When we go to confession and we hear those words of absolution, we can know right then our sins have been forgiven. And we are at that point, at that moment, in a state of grace. And as long as we have not committed a mortal sin after that, we can and should receive the Eucharist. We as often as the opportunity comes, really. But we're required to receive the Eucharist at least once a year. If we've not yet done our penance, that does not prevent us from receiving the Eucharist. A penance can be done at a later time. Oftentimes people will go to confession just before Mass, and there's not really an opportunity to, pray a rosary or whatever a penance might be. That person should not refrain from receiving the Eucharist for that reason, because not having had the opportunity to perform a penance or just not having performed a penance does not prevent a person from receiving the Eucharist. So those were two parts of your question I picked up. Was there something more, Chris, maybe?
Well, I, Jim, Peggy, if I could, that... when I was in high school or junior high, of course, we learned exactly what you just said, Jim, and particularly with respect to frequent confession, even as frequently as once a week or once every 2 weeks, right? And it isn't simply when we have mortal sins to confess, but the habitual venial sins can lead us down that road eventually to mortal sin. So the regular counsel that we receive in the course of going to confession, but even more than that, I mean, we shouldn't think of confession as sort of like the Catholic version a psychotherapy, though it does, it certainly can have a counseling effect to it. But it's that grace that we receive, as you say, during those beautiful and consoling words of absolution, right? I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. And then with respect to the penance, yes. But again, and I'm not contradicting you, Jim, at all. We were told to say it as quickly as you can because you may forget to go. That does make sense.
But I wouldn't want someone to think that because he's not had the opportunity or just hasn't done it yet, that he can't go. That he cannot.
Absolutely, do not. If you've heard those words of absolution and you're in the state of grace, go receive our Lord because there's lots of graces there. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Philip Rivers, NFL quarterback, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homemade gifts are so thoughtful.
How do we show our gratitude, even if we have no practical use for them?
Let's talk about this on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Truth. You can also ask questions if you're watching over, if you're watching Catholic Answers Live over our YouTube feed or on our Facebook channel. Feel free to type in a question there, and Jim can field those for you as well. This is a rare moment. We actually have, I think, two lines open, Jim. It's pretty strange. So 888-318-7884. Let's make Jim do some work. Jim, in the last, just before the hard break there, we were talking about confession, and you were one thing I was going to recommend. We do have a 20 Answers booklet, shop.catholic.com, 20 Answers on the sacraments. But then also you mentioned there were a couple of other things at Catholic.com that you like to steer people to.
Yes, there are two tracts in the tract section that I always encourage people to start with. One is called – it's just called Confession. The other one is called The Forgiveness of Sins. And both of those go into the Catholic understanding. It's just a great starting place to springboard from for more information. But they just give a real nice, pithy explanation of the Church's understanding of how our sins are forgiven and why we have confession.
Yeah, it's hard to think of more consoling words than I absolve you of your sins. And just a little practice that I do, Jim and listeners, sometimes Saturday afternoon is like the least convenient time to get to confession. And so whenever I encounter a priest who hears confessions on Saturday morning or thanks be to God during the week, my pastor hears confessions in addition to Saturdays at two other times during the week. I always make a practice of saying thank you for hearing confessions at a time, you know, other than Saturday afternoon. And I'm not criticizing priests who hear on Saturday afternoons. Goodness, thanks be to God for the time that they spend there in the box absolving souls. But any priest I can encourage to hear confessions at another time during the week, on a Wednesday evening or whenever it may be, know that the faithful are very grateful for those additional times to get to the sacrament of mercy, especially if a soul is really burdened, as you said, Jim, with a mortal sin, and he or she wants to get that absolved, and now, you know, he's losing sleep until, you know, Saturday rolls around. So having those opportunities at times other than Saturday, thank you to all priests who do that. Let's go.
I agree with that. And Chris, if I could add some,
sure,
before we move off of that last question, I mentioned the precept of receiving the Holy Eucharist once a year. And I did pull up, maybe it's a little stronger than what I was saying about receiving it during the Easter season. This is Canon 920, subsection 2. It says that the precept to receive the Holy Eucharist at least once a year must be fulfilled during the Easter season,
right,
unless it is fulfilled for a just cause at another time during the year. So we really need to try, and if possible, it needs to be during the Easter season. Hopefully we're receiving the Holy Eucharist much more often than that.
Daily, if we can.
Sure, but at least once a year. Yeah, so
absolutely. Great, great. Thanks for the clarification, Jim. Christina in beautiful Miami, Florida, watching on YouTube Live. Christina, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, hi. Thank you so much for taking my question. I just had two simple questions. If you had any resources you would recommend, one that supports the literal presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and the other, any resource that kind of lays out how the Mass was developed, who chose the order of things and the rituals, like what does the incense mean, et cetera.
Okay.
Good.
Again, quite a bit there. You know, Chris, I have this kind of policy, this habit. I love the Catholic Answers tracts so much that's you know, my first resource I will recommend to someone when a question like this comes up. And Christina, I would recommend two particular tracts at Catholic.com. One is titled The Real Presence, and the other one is titled Christ in the Eucharist. Both of those will give you just a good, solid foundation for why we as Catholics believe what we believe in and why it's true, and help you to understand the teaching of the Catholic Church on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So I would recommend those as resources to begin with. Now, I would then go on to ask you, do you have a particular question about the real presence? Is this something you're struggling with or someone else is struggling with that can maybe there's a particular point about the real presence we could help with?
Yeah, well, it was a discussion I was having last evening with my husband. I mean, I'm a believer and so is he, but I'm probably a little bit more red than he is. So he struggles with believing it's more than just symbolism.
Okay. Well, then maybe something you could do together, Christina, and you'll find John chapter 6 in these tracts that I mentioned to you, but go to John chapter 6 and read the entire chapter together because the first half sets the stage for what happens in the second half. But the second half in particular, where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And he goes on and on. He allows people to leave him and no longer follow him rather than accept this teaching. He even asks, he turns to the apostles, you know, are you going to leave too? He's that serious about what he's talking about. And of course, the apostles reply with, you know, you have the words of eternal life. They may not understand right then and there what Jesus is expecting them to do, how they're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But, you know, when they're at the Last Supper, they certainly their eyes are opened at least at that point, because they understand when Jesus says, "Do this in memory of me." And he holds the bread and said, "This is my body." And he holds the chalice, "This is the cup of my blood." It's very powerful to them. And then they're given this commandment to go and do this again and again. And in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, you know, Paul mentions the institution of the Eucharist and explains the real presence there, that we must discern the body and blood of Christ. If we fail to do that, we eat or drink judgment upon ourselves if we receive the Eucharist, not recognizing the real presence. So I'd recommend those resources. Start with those tracts, but certainly go to Jesus' words himself. Go to Paul's words, and it really is unmistakable that Jesus is talking about something very real here.
Christina,
now you had a... Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No,
you had
no,
a second part to your question, Christina?
The other part to her question, Jim, was a resource to to understand that what's going on at Mass. Am I saying that correctly, Christina?
Oh, okay. Yes.
Well, who developed it? Who decided, you know, the order of things, putting in, you know, book reading one, reading two? Yeah, who decided how the Mass was, you know, developed?
Okay. There's a great resource on the development of the Mass by a German theologian, Carl Jungmann, spelled with a J, that I'd recommend. I know it's in the Catholic Answers Library. I know, in fact, I have a copy of it myself, but I don't have it in front of me. I would recommend, Christina, call Catholic Answers and talk to an apologist and ask for the title of that that resource. It's like the Mass of the Early Christians, something like that. And in this, he goes through the Mass, and each individual part of the Mass, he carries you all the way back and shows you how it developed and where it came about. Just an excellent resource, I think, for the question that you're asking. A lot of the Mass was already, the form of the Mass was already in place by the second century. St. Justin Martyr, he wrote about what the early Christians did in the second century of the Mass. And if you just read his words about coming together and asking for the forgiveness of sins, like the penitential rite and reading the word of God and then celebrating the Eucharist and all of these things, it's just amazing how much the Mass is still today the way that it was in the second century. The tracts at Catholic.com, I believe there's a tract in those real presence tracts that quotes St. Justin Martyr on this. If not, I know the Catechism of the Catholic Church does in the section on the development of the Mass. But I'd encourage you, Carl Jungmann, I think it's called... the Mass of the Early Christians, or something to that effect. But contact Catholic Answers, and one of the apologists there will know exactly what I'm talking about and be able to help you with that resource.
Christina, before you hang up, give your email address to Marie, the call screener, and we'll get you some resources. I wanted to add to your excellent recommendations, Jim. You mentioned, Christina, that your husband isn't necessarily the reader that you are. Our colleague Tim Staples did a superb CD set, an audio set, called Living Bread, that will really unpack that bread of life discourse for you, and it's the kind of thing you can pop in the car or sit down and listen to together, and does a magnificent job. There's also a 20 Answers booklet that we did on the Eucharist, and then for a more kind of theological unpacking of the Mass, Scott Hahn's book, The Lamb's Supper. But the question you ask is great, and it's going to be answered by a superb speaker. I don't know if you know this guy, Jim, Monsignor Eugene Morris from St. Louis, who's going to be talking about the Mass of the Apostolic and Patristic Age, and he's going to be using Justin Martyr because, of course, when Justin Martyr's writing about it in the second century, we know that the things he's been writing about have been going on for decades and decades before. So very exciting topic. Christina, thank you for your call. Let's go to Teresa in Philadelphia, listening on Sirius XM. Teresa, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
My question is, my mother is struggling with dementia, and the church teaches that you should treat people the way God would treat them and see them the way God would see them. But sometimes I struggle because she talks about things, people and places that are no longer here. So I don't know how to respond to her. I don't know whether to tell her that Grandpa is already passed or just pretend that he's still living. So I really don't know how sometimes to react to what she's saying or thinking.
Okay. Teresa, yeah, that's a difficult situation, I'm sure. I'm not sure I can help you with the when she's talking about, you know, because of her dementia, not recognizing someone has passed away, those kinds of things. I'm not sure. That's out of my area of expertise. But you might contact, you know, her doctor, maybe a Catholic therapist who could help you decide how to handle those situations. Unless, Chris, you know, have a good resource.
What I was going to suggest, Teresa, is you find out the next time that Father Hugh Barber, who is our chaplain, I'm not exactly sure when it is. I'll see if I can find out and say it on the air. But you can go to the calendar at Catholic.com and go to Catholic Answers Live and see the calendar of upcoming shows. So find out the next time that Father Hugh Barber is going to be on the show. We call it The Chaplain Is In. And he'd be a very good one to ask this question. But if you want to leave your email with Marie, we can get Father Hugh to call you. I would just tell you, of course, that what you already know, which is that God loves, right, your mother very much, and of course loves you very much. And even if you can't understand or you don't have the right words, what you do have is love for your mother and as much patience as you have with her, and that's just that's just giving her that love daily. So that's the quick answer. November 7th, Father Hugh Barber is going to be on the show. The chaplain is in, and I'd call back in and get a more thorough answer from him. Okay, Teresa.
All right, thank you.
All right, God bless you, dear. Andrew on Facebook has this question. Jim, if I have perfect contrition and can't make it to confession, can I receive the Eucharist? But hold your answer, because Nick Chamberlain is giving me the sign that I was supposed to go to break. Before I do, I'll remind all our listeners about our fall store-wide sale. Enter the promo code CALIVE18. That's CALIVE18 at checkout when you visit. And you can save 20% on hundreds of items on our online store. Shop.catholic.com. Enter the code CALIVE18 and save at checkout.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board. EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is, because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time, because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too, and my girlfriend is also going with me. Wow. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Catholic Answers Live, coming up on our final quarter of an hour. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett. I'll be sitting in for Cy tomorrow. Trent Horn and Layla Miller will be on. Jim Blackburn, we're knocking out as many questions as we can. Actually, I have two from Facebook. I'm going to ask them both at the same time for you, because they're sort of related. And we're hitting the question of confession and Eucharist a great deal in this hour. This is wonderful. if I have perfect contrition and can't make it to confession, can I receive the Eucharist? And then the second question is, if a person has mild dementia and gets nervous about whether they confessed all their sins but couldn't remember, if they confessed them all, are the forgotten ones absolved? So kind of two questions related here to scrupulosity in a sense, right?
Sure. Jim? Yeah. Great questions, though, because and the church does address these in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But the idea is that, you know, when we're sorry for our sins, we're contrite. We need to have contrition. Contrition is not just feeling bad. It's not just being sorry that we've committed a sin, but it includes the intention to not sin again. Perfect contrition is that contrition that arises out of our love of God. It's sometimes called contrition of charity. It's called perfect contrition because we love God above all else, and we've offended Him. And so that's why we become contrite for sin, not because we got caught or because we fear the punishment or whatever may happen because we've committed the sin, but because we've offended God. And that's such a terrible thing. When our contrition arises from that, it's perfect contrition. And that does indeed forgive even mortal sins. But the question of whether then we can go on to receive, say, the Eucharist after just based on perfect contrition itself, the Church addresses that as well. And the answer is no, that because the ordinary way of receiving our forgiveness of sins and the acknowledgement of the forgiveness of our sins and absolution is through confession, that we must complete that process ordinarily before we then go on to receive the Eucharist. If there is a grave reason, the Church does allow, if there's a grave reason, knowing that our sins have been forgiven through perfect contrition with the intention of going to confession, if there's not an opportunity to get to confession and a grave reason, say you're fearing death, a person could then go ahead and receive the Eucharist. But under ordinary circumstances, a person is not to just based on perfect contrition alone, go ahead and present for communion. The person is to go to confession first. There is some scrupulosity that sometimes arises from this, and I think that's part of what can help when we actually go to confess our sins. Sometimes a priest can help us with our seeing sin where there's not sin, or seeing mortal sin where maybe there's only venial sin, these kinds of things. And I would recommend, anyone struggling with the severity of their sins and whether they've sinned or not, just look up some resources on scrupulosity, starting with Catholic.com. But there's also a resource that used to be called Scrupulous Anonymous that even has a newsletter that a person could subscribe to that helps keep them in the right mindset toward their sins and whether they need to go to confession or not, whether they can receive the Eucharist, these types of things. But we should realize that God is merciful, and we should know that we can rest in his mercy, and know that even if sometimes we're struggling, say we've forgotten a sin, if we've confessed our sins and intended to confess all of our sins are forgiven. During our next confession, mention the sins that we forgot to mention, but know that those sins have been forgiven because of our contrition and because of God's mercy, and because we've been to confession and heard those wonderful words of absolution that we've mentioned so many times today.
Yeah, absolutely. Great, Jim. Let's go now to Chris calling from Nacogdoches, Texas, listening on FM 100.7. Chris, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, thank you. I had a couple of questions. Actually, it was regarding something that was addressed on your previous hour about whether or not Christ was punished by God. And the thing that I was wondering, I had actually two scripture references. I don't know the exact location of them that I wanted your person to address. The one being, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then the other one was when he was on the cross, and at that moment he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I would like your comments.
Excellent questions, Chris. Jim?
Yes, Chris, first, you mentioned the first hour. I can't really, was not able to listen to the first hour, so I can't respond to what was said during the first hour. I'm sure it was good. If I'm not mistaken, it was Jimmy Akin, so I'm sure it was excellent. But in particular to your questions, sometimes words that we read, even in Scripture, are meant to be hyperbolic in the sense of maybe exaggerating something, or saying something in a poetic way, maybe just to make a point. You know, did Jesus become sin? I mean, what he did for us took care of our sins. So it's a way of expressing the wonderful thing that he did for us on the cross. Was he punished on the cross? Well, he wasn't being punished. Jesus was not guilty of sin. He himself, God would not punish a person who is not guilty of sin himself. Nonetheless, Christ took on our punishment. He took on the punishment that had that needed to be taken on to bring human nature back into communion with God. When we think about when you sin against someone, when you do something you're not supposed to against someone, it's incumbent on you to make up for that with that other person. You steal money, it's incumbent on you to return that money. Well, when humanity sinned against God, divinity, there was nothing man could do to go on and make up for that sin. It's just our human nature was wounded by this, and it was impossible for us to make that stretch and do something that would repair our relationship with God. But God Himself sent Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who became incarnate as Jesus, who took on a human nature, and now as both God, who could take on that the responsibility for our sin, and as man at the same time do that, he did for man what man could not do for himself. And this is put poetically. St. Athanasius says that God became man so that man may become divine. And it's just a beautiful thing. I gave a talk a couple of weeks ago where I spent a lot of time on this and explained this wonderful thing that God did for us that we could not do ourselves. And when I say we, I mean humanity. But God did not punish Jesus. But Jesus could freely take on our punishment. He could freely atone for our sins, and that's what he did. That shows the great love that Christ had for us.
Jim, the question from the previous hour was on penal substitutionary atonement. Mm. And Chris, you can go back. That hour will be on Catholic.com by tomorrow, and you can go back and listen to Jimmy's answer. I think we might squeeze one more in. Joanne from Connecticut on Sirius XM. Real quick, Joanne.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Every time I pray and ask God for something, I wonder, is that the right thing to do if you're really surrendering yourself to Him and His will?
That's a great question, Joanne. Jim, how do you help her?
I would use Jesus' own example in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says he lets his will, his this human will, that this cup may pass from him. He prays that this cup may pass, but he follows that up with, "But not my will be done, but your will be done." And we can present our petitions in the same way.
God tells us, right, when he gives us the Our Father, he says, ask your Father, right?
That's right.
Yeah. Joanne, I hope you can be at peace. I was born in Connecticut. It's a beautiful state. My friends, we will be back tomorrow with Trent Horn and Layla Miller for 2 hours both talking about their brand new book, Made This Way. It's going to be a great 2 hours if you're a parent of children or teenagers or a grandparent, or you know someone is, or you're a teacher who talks to teenagers or to grade school children and you want it, learn how to answer difficult moral questions. Be sure to tune in for that show. Jim Blackburn, thanks. It's always a pleasure. We got to get you down here in the studio.
I'd love to come down, Chris. Thanks so much for having me.
All right. God bless you, brother. Ladies and gentlemen, Catholic Answers Live.